This is the 23rd session in our series of studies in the book of Daniel, and this is the second in the topic of the major resurrections and judgments in the Bible. There will probably be two more sessions, Sunday sessions, on this topic, and that would finish our time in Daniel. And I mentioned last time that I consider this to be a somewhat tentative study because I am still thinking through, trying to find answers to questions about who gets raised and judged when. By way of review, recall that I mentioned that there are apparently four major resurrection times and events, and four major judgment events, keeping in mind that resurrection means a physical coming out of the grave, not a spiritual, some kind of spiritual resurrection. We'll talk about that in a moment. The amillennialist believes that when an unbeliever is saved, there is a spiritual resurrection. They come to a new kind of life. We'll look at their basis for saying that. But Scripture teaches that everyone, with only a few exceptions, must be, if they die before they go to be with the Lord, they will be raised from the grave. All will have to undergo that. So a physical coming out of the grave. And we identify the four major resurrections as 1 Thessalonians 4. These are in apparent order of occurrence in biblical history. 1 Thessalonians 4, the rapture of the church at the beginning of the 70th week of Daniel. Daniel chapter 12. And Daniel chapter 12, the resurrection of Jews of all ages, along with the resurrection of some unsaved. A third major resurrection will be Revelation 20, believers martyred during the 70th week of Daniel, and Revelation 20, great white throne resurrection, and then judgment. Four main judgments, a little different from the first, from the four resurrections. The judgment seat of Christ, apparently occurring right after 1 Thessalonians 4, then Daniel chapter 12. So there you have a resurrection and judgment right together, Daniel chapter 12. We'll review that in a moment. The sheep and the goats separating. The outcome would be entrance into the kingdom or eternal loss. The subjects are the nations. And then the fourth judgment would be the great white throne judgment of Revelation 20. So let's just look at the major resurrections. Let me reread the text of the major resurrections and the text of the major judgments. Keeping in mind that the judgments are not a point of loss for some. The judgment seat of Christ will not involve loss for believers, nor, of course, does it involve judging them for their sin. That's all taken care of at the cross. When we sin in this life, we disrupt our fellowship with God, but that is something that is forgiven by confession, 1 John 1:9. Judgments for others will be judgments for believers of all ages will not just the church but will result in some good outcome. So a resurrection of Abraham, what's the outcome of a judgment for him? It will be Abraham, you win the kingdom, you get the kingdom. And similarly for other groups. So when we use the word judgment, it is negative for unsaved people. It is positive for believers of any age, any time. So, first of all, let's read again the text of, at least part of the text of the major resurrections. And the first is 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18. And I'll just read, for sake of time, verse 16 and 17. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel. Not an archangel. The archangel suggests, in keeping with the naming of the three named angels, Michael and Gabriel and Satan, that this would be the only named archangel who is Michael. So this seems to be Michael. And with the trumpet call of God, the dead of Christ will rise first out of the grave. After that, we who are still alive, standing on earth, watching what's happening, you'll be caught up together with them in the air. So this is an example of the Enoch and Elijah events, where they went directly to be with the Lord. At the rapture, living believers will go directly to be with the Lord, and they will not need to be raised, physically raised from the grave. Never get to the grave. A major resurrection number two, I take to be Daniel, found in Daniel chapter 12. And it describes, I believe, in context, the resurrection and judgment of Jews prior to the beginning of the kingdom. So if you look, if you have your notes on page 3, Daniel chapter 12 and verse 2, let me back up to verse 1. At that time, Michael, the great prince who protects your people, that verse comes after last verse of the previous chapter, obviously, but it says the world ruler of the end times will come to his end, no one will help him. At that time, Michael, the great prince who protects your people, will arise. There'll be a time of distress. This is the very ending of the 70th week of Daniel. A time of distress that has not happened from the beginning of nations until then. So we know what the location in time is of this resurrection and judgment. But at that time, once again, your people, everyone whose name is found in the written in the book, will be delivered. So the text is telling us a couple of times, at that time, there's enough here to tell us this is the end of the 70th week of Daniel. It's just prior to the kingdom. And in boldface type in your notes, I've put in verse 2, the resurrection and judgment. Multitudes who sleep in the dust of the earth will awake, some to everlasting life, others to shame and everlasting contempt. Interestingly enough, this is the fullest, I believe, statement in the Old Testament of resurrection and judgment. All our others are found in the New Testament. Both of those lists of four resurrections, four judgments. You got one of each, one resurrection, one judgment, here in Daniel chapter 2. But it is an explicit statement of both of those, both kinds of events. In context, it is for Daniel's readers, it is Daniel's people, it is Israel. These are Jews who are brought out of the earth, physical resurrection, and the outcome, two-direction outcome, everlasting life, shame, and everlasting contempt for the others. Major resurrection number three, I take to be Revelation chapter 20, verses 4 and 5. These are martyrs, apparently, at the end of the 70th week. I saw thrones in which were seated those who had been given authority to judge, and I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of their testimony about Jesus and because of the word of God. These are people who died for the Lord Jesus Christ in this 70th week. They had not worshipped the beast or its image and had not received its mark on their foreheads or their hands. They came to life. We'll talk about that in detail in a few moments. They came to life. That must be resurrection. and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. So the martyrs were buried, and they were raised from the dead. The rest of the dead did not come to life until 1,000 years were ended. This is the first resurrection. We'll handle that in detail in a moment. And major resurrection number 4, the great white throne judgment. I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. Earth and the heavens fled from his presence. And so the books were opened. We'll talk about that in detail later. Now, major judgment, the four judgments, the texts of the four major judgments. Major judgment number 1, the judgment seat of Christ, apparently occurring right after the rapture of believers, and this would be the events on earth would be the 70th week of Daniel beginning. The second major judgment will be the judgment, the resurrection / judgment of Daniel chapter 12 and verse 1, and here's the statement of judgment: some raised to everlasting life, others to shame and everlasting contempt. Major judgment number 3, now here's one we haven't seen in our list so far, the sheep and the goats. And the text starts in verse 31 of Matthew 25. No resurrection mentioned because it's a judgment for the nations, living people at the time. In context, it is the time of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, so it's the beginning of the kingdom. When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, he will sit on his throne in heavenly glory. Once again, I emphasize this is different from 1 Thessalonians 4, which is the taking of the church age believers. You will be, if you're alive, you'll be involved in that. If you have died, you will be involved in that. You will not be involved in this one. And in context, once again, in direct statement, this is for the nations. All the nations will be gathered before him, Matthew 25, 32. He will separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Right hand is a good place to be. Left hand is not a good place to be. Jesus is sitting at the right hand of God right now. Key judgment number 4, we're back to the fourth resurrection. It's the great white throne judgment. And so I've underlined for you part of verse 12, the dead were judged according to what they had done as recorded in the books. I would encourage you to try to be able to think through those. Each one, if you're at home, you have your family help you quiz each other. What are the four major judgment passages in Scripture? Spring it on each other and have fun with them. Getting those in mind, I think it would be very helpful. Then I identified what I thought were the key groups associated with resurrections and judgments. Again, you have some who are outliers in a sense. You have Enoch and Elijah. You have some who have died twice, such as Lazarus. But the key groups are these. Number 1, Gentiles saved before Pentecost. That would be before the start of the church. So from creation to Pentecost, examples would be Abel, Noah, Melchizedek. Anyone saved up to Abraham, and then Gentiles saved up to the beginning of the church. A second key group is Jews saved before Pentecost. That would be Abraham and all his descendants all the way up to Pentecost. Third group, Jews and Gentiles saved during the church age. Here you are, you're in number 3. Number 4, Jews and Gentiles who are saved during the 70th week but didn't die then, so they would go into the kingdom, but since there appears to be death in the kingdom, they would have to be resurrected. Number six, Jews and Gentiles saved and then martyred during the 70th week, and we saw those. That's the first resurrection of Revelation 20. Number six, Jews and Gentiles saved during the 70th week but died natural deaths. They weren't martyred. We got to account for them. Number seven, Jews and Gentiles saved during the kingdom, then they die during the kingdom. The only judgment left after that is the great white throne judgment, so they must be participate in that. Then number eight, Jews and Gentiles saved toward the end of the kingdom, but they are still alive at the end. Probably not, they don't need to be raised, but they would need to have some kind of evaluation with a positive outcome once again. And finally, Jews and Gentiles never saved from Genesis 3 all the way through the end of the kingdom. So now let's turn to some basic principles and observations, and I have quite a few of them. We'll only get through a few of them today. Observations about general principles concerning resurrection and judgment. Number one, it's about us. The church is the body of Christ, started at Pentecost, Acts chapter 2. Church age believers are all the people who are saved between Pentecost and the rapture. We're talking about you here. All church age believers who have died during the church age will be raised at the rapture before the beginning of the 70th week, 1 Thessalonians 4. Or, if they're still alive, as we mentioned a moment ago, will go directly to be with Jesus, as Enoch and Elijah did, thus escaping death and physical resurrection. Jews who believe during the church age are members of the church. Jews and Gentiles. Both Jews and Gentiles from the church age will enjoy the blessings of the kingdom, although it seems that the kingdom is primarily for the descendants of Abraham who are not part of the church. So church age believers, Jews or Gentiles, are in a sense piggybacking on the blessings to Abraham, who was the one given in Genesis the promise of the land and anticipating blessing on the land, which would be during the kingdom. Most likely scenario is for Jews saved during this age that they will enjoy the same blessings as Gentile believers. Everybody in front of me now is a Gentile. So if a Jew that you know is a believer today, they would undoubtedly have the same blessings as you have in the kingdom. And the only judgment that believers from the church age, whether Jews or Gentiles, will face is the judgment seat of Christ. But as I said a few minutes ago, we will be judged for our works in order to receive rewards, not judged for sin. If we were judged for our sin, as is true for any believer of any age, then the cross would have been of no effect. The cross really forgives sin. A second area of observation, since the kingdom is part of the fulfillment of the promises to Abraham, and since a future time of glory for all of Abraham's believing descendants is predicted in many places in the Old Testament, it's reasonable to assume that all dead believing Jews before Pentecost will be raised before the kingdom to enjoy that time of blessing. So Abraham will get his kingdom, Isaac, Jacob, other believers such as Daniel and Isaiah, all after Abraham and after, up to Pentecost. They will apparently be raised and judged, but their judgment is enter the kingdom, as described in Daniel chapter 2. I take it Daniel 2 is for, in context, is at the beginning of the kingdom for Jewish people, believers and non-believers. The outcome of the judgment for the saved would be you get to go and you get a ticket for the kingdom. What about somebody like Peter, some may ask? He was a Jew saved before Pentecost, but obviously he is part of the church, we know from biblical history, from the book of Acts. Daniel 12:2 also speaks of those who go into shame and everlasting contempt. If the resurrection and judgment in Daniel 12:2 is for Jews, which I think would be the best interpretation in the context of the book of Daniel, written for Jews, then this negative outcome would be for unsaved Jews who lived before Pentecost and those who lived and died during the 70th week of Daniel. It's starting to get complex, isn't it? All these groups and all these times, and yet I think we have to try to account for them. If the negative outcome of Daniel 12:2 does not refer to these two groups, that is, Jews, all Jews, whether saved or unsaved, then it may be speaking on the negative side about the resurrection of Jews at the great white throne resurrection and judgment, but I don't think so. That would have to make Daniel 12:2, at least the negative part, the same as the negative part in Revelation 20, the great white throne judgment. A third area of observation. Before creation and before Pentecost, there were two groups of believers, Jews and Gentiles. All Gentiles up to Abraham. One of the interesting points of biblical history is that, remember, in Genesis 14, Abraham met Melchizedek. The book of Hebrews tells us about this. Here you have the first Jew meeting a Gentile believer, which Melchizedek was. And so Melchizedek was a Gentile believer standing before Abraham, the first Jew, and obviously a believer. So before Abraham, the only believers were Gentiles, since Abraham was the first Jew. We do not have specific information as to when people such as Abel, a believer, Noah, a believer, Melchizedek, will be raised. No specific information. We have to try to figure out where to put them, though. Some Gentiles were saved during the period after Abraham, up to Pentecost, for example, Rahab, Gentile, and Jonah preaching to Nineveh. Ninevites were saved. Will these people be raised to enjoy the kingdom? That is, Gentile believers during after the time of Abraham. Don't have any direct information. A fourth area of investigation here. Believing Jews and Gentiles who are martyred during the 70th week will be raised sometime before the beginning of the kingdom in a first resurrection. These are people saved during the 70th week. And by the way, if you think through this, you realize that there are no believers at the beginning of the 70th week of Daniel. No believers, because the rapture has taken them all away. So the first day, the first moment, at least of the 70th week of Daniel, the first moments after the rapture, there will be no believers on earth. But the gospel will be proclaimed, and some will be saved. Some of them will be martyred. If there is, to put this another way, if there is a believer during the 70th week, then they were saved during that time, not earlier. Now we have then Revelation chapter 20, verses 4 and 5, which we'll look at in detail. John says, I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of their testimony for Jesus and because of the word of God. They had not worshipped the beast. Now we're in 70th week of Daniel time. They had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received his mark on their foreheads or their hands. They rebelled against the world ruler of the end times, and they lost their lives. They came to life and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. Came to life here must mean physical resurrection. Parenthesis, NIV text has, correctly, the rest of the dead did not come to life until 1,000 years were ended. End parenthesis. This is the first resurrection. What is the first resurrection? The ones who were martyred during the 70th week being physically raised. So everything in my quotation there in boldface type applies to the same group. So put it another way, it's important to notice that the parenthesis splits one resurrection. Now I have here a volume written by Henry Alford, who was the Dean of Canterbury in England in the middle of the 19th century. And this book was apparently written, a commentary, this is one of four volumes of commentary on the whole New Testament. Henry Alford was a premillennialist. He believed that Jesus would come before a literal kingdom on earth. Now we have to do a little thinking about some things we talked about in the past. The amillennialist does not believe there will be a kingdom. Millennial. A is a Greek prefix meaning not. Millennial is a Latin transliteration of a Latin word meaning 1,000. Mille is 1,000, so not 1,000. It's a name for those who believe there will not be a 1,000-year kingdom on earth. The amillennialist believes that the words resurrection here in this passage, the first resurrection, is a spiritual resurrection. They believe that they have to account for these words, and they say, well, this is just a spiritual resurrection. When you were born again, according to the amillennialist, you underwent a spiritual resurrection. Now, I've given you a copy of the relevant page in Alford's commentary where he argues for premillennialism. And he is arguing in the context in the 19th century, this written in about 1860. This is a later edition, but originally 1860. And he is arguing here against the amillennialist of his time, amillennialists, who held that there would not be a literal physical kingdom on earth, but that the resurrection here refers to a spiritual resurrection. Very powerful words here. If you have that handout, let's start with the commentary on the bottom of the page, and where it says on the left, they lived in both, and they lived, third line of the commentary, in the middle of the page on the left. I hope it's not too small to be able to read. I'm having trouble with it myself. And they lived, had not received the mark on their forehead and upon their hand. These are tribulation period martyrs. And they lived. That is, lived again. So they were alive, underwent physical death, they were buried, lived again. So here the word lived is equivalent to resurrection. They came to life, I would translate it. They came to life, and he says, this act is presently here in the text described as the first resurrection. Came to life with their bodies, perfect and complete. He says they reigned with Christ 1,000 years. By the way, the 1,000 years is mentioned here 6 times in this passage. It's as if God is saying, I want to get this through your thick spiritual skulls. There will be a 1,000-year period on earth. 6 times it's mentioned here. We've said before, if the Bible says something once, pay attention. If it says something twice, really sit up and pay attention. Now it's six times. That means something. But there's more here in the argument for premillennialism. Many interpreters suppose that these saints are the judged. That is, they're part of the great white throne judgment. As recently some have said, but there is nothing in the context nor in other parts of Scripture to favor this idea. So this group that is raised here, physically raised from the dead, they don't get judged. Okay. Nothing here or in other parts of Scripture to favor this idea. Nay, common word today, right? It is expressly negativized by our Lord saying in John 5:24, and I'll translate the Greek, "Truly, truly, I say to you that the one who hears my word and believes the one who sent me has eternal life, and he will never enter into judgment, but he will..." Can't read it. Can't see the print here. "But he has passed from death into life." It's a great, great statement, and it's the same thing as I said before. Someone who knows Christ can never be judged for his sins. That's what he means here. So he goes on to say, bold-faced type, "The rest of the dead live not." That is, we're not resurrected. This is the group in parenthesis. "They live not," they didn't come to life, they weren't raised from the dead, "until 1,000 years are completed." I'm going to skip this next sentence. What he's saying is, contrary to what many translations have, this is the first resurrection. What the text actually says is, the first resurrection is this. That's what he's saying here. Now down the third line from the bottom of that paragraph. "It will have been long ago anticipated." Now he starts his apology for premillennialism. "It will have long before been anticipated by the readers of this commentary that I cannot consent to distort words from their plain sense and chronological place in the prophecy on account of any considerations of difficulty or any risk of abuses which the doctrine of the millennium," and we'd say this is premillennialism, "doctrine of the millennium may bring with it." So there are passages, he's saying, that are tough to interpret, but there will be a millennium. "Those who lived next to the apostles," first century believers, "and the whole church for 300 years understood them in the plain literal sense, i.e., there will be a kingdom. And it is a strange sight in these days to see expositors, they would be amillennialists, no kingdom, to see expositors who among the first in reverence of antiquity," expositors who have respect for the first centuries of the church, disregarding the early church's belief about a kingdom, "completely casting aside the most cogent instance of consensus which primitive antiquity presents." Here primitive means original, early. "As regards the text itself, no legitimate treatment of it will extort is from ex and tort, Greek words that mean twist. Tort is a twisting, as in torsion. "As regards the text itself, no legitimate treatment of it will extort what is known," you can't twist it to get the spiritual interpretation now in fashion. That is the view of the amillennialist. The first resurrection is you coming to know Christ. All right? It is a spiritual resurrection. And then there follows, after the parenthesis, a physical resurrection. Now notice what he says. Very powerful words. If in a passage where two resurrections are mentioned, that is the one on either, the resurrections on either side of that parenthesis, if in a passage where two resurrections are mentioned, where certain souls came to life, psuchai, I can't see it, ezeson, at the first, souls came to life, and the rest, the dead came to life, only at the end of a specified period after the first. If in such a passage the first resurrection may be understood to mean spiritual rising with Christ, as the amillennialist does, while the second means literal rising from the grave, then there is an end to all significance in language, and scripture is wiped out as a definite testimony to anything. I like that phrase, wiped out. We use it today, and this is 170 years later. Scripture is wiped out as a definite testimony to anything. That is, the way the amillennialist takes this passage to refer first to a spiritual resurrection and then to a physical resurrection in the same context, in order to get around there being a kingdom in between, he says this wipes out any significance to language in Scripture. If the first resurrection is spiritual, he says, then so is the second, which I suppose no one would be hardy enough to maintain. That is, the second is obviously physical. But if the second is literal, physical, then so is the first, which in common with the whole primitive early church and many of the best modern expositors I do maintain and receive as an article of faith and hope. Powerful words explaining the parenthesis here and differentiating the resurrections. One that comes before the kingdom and one that comes after the kingdom. That would be the great white throne judgment. But both of them having to be physical. One cannot be spiritual and then physical. And along with the six mentions of 1,000 years, Alford is absolutely right. This is a great apologetic for belief in the kingdom, the 1,000-year kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ on earth. We'll stop at this point, continue on, and I'm thankful for people who, like Henry Alford, over the centuries have stood for the plain face value interpretation of Scripture. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for its detail. Thank you even for the difficult spots where we have to work at interpreting. Thank you for your promises. Thank you, as we say, even somewhat selfishly, thank you that we know what is going to happen to us exactly as believers during this church age. We pray in Jesus' name.